Thank you. Please be seated. And as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, let me just use this opportunity to make two quick announcements. First of all, we have a team from RSA that has come to work with our brother Tim with the Campus Outreach Ministry. So if you are here and you are part of that team, please rise. I'm suspecting that this corner here. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, you may not know this, but the last few years in December, we've sent a few of our friends, usually two, to South Africa to go and be trained in the work of leadership in reaching out to campuses. Well, what we've done this year is the people that do the training in South Africa have been brought here. You know the saying, if you cannot take Muhammad to the mountain, you bring the mountain to Muhammad. So our friends have come and really help us here. You are most welcome. Please be seated. Let's welcome them. All this is in a big effort to reach the campuses around Lusaka and in due season beyond for Christ. Well, we also do have our own university, the African Christian University. And as you may have heard from the announcements, this coming Wednesday is the AGM. And what that simply means is that the board that we have put in place will come to those that put them in place, the stakeholders, to come and report on how the year went, to go through a little bit of grilling, just enough grilling, for us to have the right answers. And then beyond that, it helps us to recommit ourselves to the coming year in the challenges that are part of the SCU. Now, usually when you say AGM, even those of us who've got shares in companies, you sort of go half asleep, you know, AGM. There must be those who will attend it. That's usually the attitude we have. And we need to correct that for ourselves. Please remember, the African Christian University, we started it for a big purpose. And therefore, let's do everything we possibly can to free Wednesday evening and make our way to Lusaka Baptist Church, where our brother Mr. Chundu and his team will be giving us final narratives and so on what has truly happened. Okay, so the elders will do their best to be there, but it will be a little bit of an embarrassment if they're the only ones there, because in a sense we already know quite a bit of these things. I really want to encourage you to make yourself available if you can. Well, as I said, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And before we read the section, let me say what our brother Emmanuel has already mentioned. The sermon that I'm preaching this morning is my usual anniversary sermon, which I've been preaching literally every year for the last 30 years. There's one sermon I preach in the course of the year, and it's usually around this time. And what that message is meant to do is to capture something of where Kabwata Baptist Church is and something of where I think, as a leader among your leaders, where we ought to be going. This year, I've gone past November. Usually it's in the month of November. Although I became pastor in the month of September, the first 2 months I wasn't preaching. I was just visiting church members. So I began preaching in November, and consequently I have maintained that. So consider today, November. One of the reasons why there has been the delay is because I was waiting for the elders to make an announcement, which was made a few weeks ago. And it was to the effect that they had agreed to second me to the African Christian University for at least 1 year. Well, I did apply for a job there. I was interviewed 2 weeks ago. Letter of offer of employment yesterday. Thank you very much. Thank you. So, as a result, I'll be resigning as Chancellor of the African Christian University this week, but I will continue as pastor for Kabwata Baptist Church. So, breathing, those of you who stopped breathing. In my anniversary sermon, I basically want to share with you something of what this means from Scripture. Because all the elders did was to mention a decision that had been made within the eldership. But I think it's important that we somehow close it with something that is biblically based. I deliberately took you to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Let me read that verse to you. Then I'll give you the context. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. What was happening here? Basically, this was an all-important position or time in the nation of Israel. What had happened was many years earlier, God, in his providence, had rejected Saul as king of Israel. And what he had done instead was privately, he had conducted an anointing of a future king. And that was David. However, David's accession to the throne was not automatic, because Saul was hanging in there, which he did until finally in battle he was killed. During that period, he had been hunting down David. David had gone into hiding and for quite some time had been a fugitive. Finally, he heard that Saul had been killed. He sent word over to Israel in order for them to, as it were, lay down their arms so that he could be their king. Well, Judah was the first to respond, and they gladly gave themselves to him. However, Israel, the other 10 tribes that had still quite a lot of allegiance to Saul, went behind Saul's dynasty. They were seeking to still remain, as it were, faithful to him. Well, by and by, that resistance began to crumble, and tribe after tribe came over in order that they might be aligned with David. And basically, that's the story in which we find ourselves at this point. If you were to read the rest of it, you will see that it basically describes troops from different tribes that were moving over to join David. But I'm particularly interested in the way in which the men of the tribe of Issachar are described. Let me just read a few verses before to show you the different ways in which the different armies were being described. Let's just begin from verse 28. I mean, we could go further up, but let's begin with verse 28. Zadok, a young man mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Okay, so they were on Saul's side. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's house. Of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were expressly named to come and make David king. But with respect to Issachar, it is said of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Now, as we quickly go into this, I need to make two quick apologies. First of all, normally my anniversary sermon is in the evenings. And the reason why we do that is that it's a very personal message. It's primarily to church members. This evening, we have a very special preacher from the USA who's coming. And he's only with us this weekend. And consequently, I thought I should not deny him the opportunity to be with you. This morning he's preaching at Lusaka Baptist Church. He'll be with us this evening. So I thought that the smaller sin would be to bring that sermon into the morning. So those of you who are visitors and perhaps regular visitors, this is not your usual Sunday morning sermon or menu. And so, that's the first apology. But the second is the fact that it's of a very personal nature. In other words, even I get rather uncomfortable with the amount of I, me, us, we kind of talk in the sermon. But it is one sermon a year when I speak like this with our congregation. So please do bear with us today. Especially that I'll be away for 6 weeks. I mean, it had to be today. So first of all, brethren, there's nothing more important for God's people than understanding the times in which we are. There's nothing more important than that. It's very easy to simply drone along day by day, week by week, month in and month out, until you die and miss the fact that the God whose we are is the God of history, that is actually working across time. He's got an agenda on his hands, and that agenda is one that continues to have its curves, its corners, and so on and so forth. And hence the description that is given concerning these men, the men of Issachar, saying that they knew or understood the times in which they were, which is the sermon title today, Understanding the Times. What does this mean, that they understood the times? Well, some commentators say that this particularly refers to the fact that they were able to discern from the moon and the stars. They were sort of astrologers and somehow make out what it was that would have been happening. The way in which perhaps the wise men followed the star to go and find baby Jesus. Well, I have at least two commentators here. One of them puts it this way, and that is J.A. Thompson in 1994, a commentary on 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The intention of this verse seems to be that the men of Issachar had some skill in discerning the meaning of current political events, not an astrological skill. But it was resulting from shrewd observation. In other words, they looked at what was happening in the current political sphere and they knew exactly which side of the current disaster. And sure enough, they knew that this fugitive David is the one we should go to now. Another one is P.K. Hooker in 2001, also a commentary on 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and this is what he says. The precise intent of this phrase has been lost, but it probably implies that the Issacharites were perhaps more ready than others to come to David's side, or that they were instrumental in persuading others that the moment was right to join David. So clearly, you can begin to understand that these men discerned very clearly that the dynasty of Saul has come to an end, brethren. Those who are fighting to sustain it are fighting a losing battle. And consequently, they would have turned to everybody else and said to them, come on guys, let's go. I'll come to that in a moment. But that discernment that we are seeing there is an all-important factor in Christianity across history. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ at one time rebuking the people in his own day. That you seem to know when the clouds are getting dark and so on, that it will rain. You seem to discern the weather. But you fail to read the signs of the times. And it says on the judgment day, you will be rebuked harshly because of your spiritual blindness. Thank you very much. Because of your spiritual blindness. Now, there's something like that we have done not too long ago with respect to just sensing where we were as a people in Lusaka. And it was when private universities began to open up, to mushroom everywhere. You lift your foot, there's a private university there. And so we began to work towards campus outreach deliberately. We disconnected it from senior YP. We deliberately bought the two buses that we have out there in order for us to begin to deliberately reach out to students. We had no idea that our brother Tim and his wife Naya would come to us at that point. No idea. And I remember when he was mourning the fact that they were not renewing his work permit for South Africa, I wrote to him and said, brother, I think I know where God wants you to be. Come to Zambia. His question was, are you serious? And our own elders approved it. And here we are. You can see what has happened since then. And our friends here have come to join us to help us in that. You don't have so many universities opening in your town and you're just droning on, we're a nice little church, happy, you know, nobody should disturb us and so on. No. You do something about it. You discern, what is God doing? Let us set ourselves relevant to this. And the Lord willing, this work will be blessed beyond us or even imagine. But there's also the question of what we must do with respect to the work of missions. The work of missions. Missiologists will tell you that the center of gravity for world missions is into Africa. It is, in case you're still just droning along, following along. Those who are studying the world movement have noted that what once began in the Middle East and Northern Africa moved into Europe and England moved into North America, that cycle is coming round and is currently building its momentum on African soil. It's happening. The greatest disadvantage we currently have is this. Though we have the numbers, we lack depth. There is a serious lack of doctrinal clarity and doctrinal depth in the African church. Any kind of heretical virus wreaks havoc on this continent. In other words, we are not ready to do the job that God is placing on our shoulders as a church on this continent. We are not. Now, thank God we have elders who pray. We have elders who discern. We have elders who have been interacting and thinking, what do we do? But I wonder whether you as a church member are also following along in terms of being discerning of the great agenda of God today in his world. Are you? Or are you someone who's just following along, you know, Sunday after Sunday, you know, sort of happy, clappy? Are you thinking? Are you praying? Lord, what are you doing and doing now? Well, here is the catch. To understand the times only makes your responsibility bigger. That's all it does. Once you have a sense that this is what's going on and you don't do it, to borrow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the judgment day, your condemnation will be bigger. Because here you are with respect to the weather, when you know, as you look up, say, these clouds, ile loka, what do? I mean, you go looking for your umbrella. You do that. You begin making adjustments to make sure that if you were planning to do your laundry, you postpone because you realize that the things will be drenched with rain. And you may have been planning a reception or something that will be an outdoor reception. You make changes. You pay for a tent. You do that with respect to the weather. You do something. It's exactly the same at a spiritual level. When the Lord begins to burden you with a sense that this is where you are in the midst of the outworking of his providential dealings with his world, you don't just say, okay, yeah. Because if that's all you do, then you meet with him later for your sin of omission. We are told, back to our text, that these men not only discerned the times, but they also knew how Israel must respond. Back to our text. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. What Israel ought to do. And that's what God often does. He burdens just a few people. And those few people begin to discern what to do. And consequently, they say to everybody else, let's go. This is what ought to be done. And in this particular case, we are told of 200 chiefs that knew this. And consequently, they said to their kinsmen, let us go. Now, the 200 were not the only ones who were there. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, very quickly. And verse 5. I'll just read the first part of verse 1 and then dive down to verse 5. I just want you to see the actual numbers of the people that followed. So, you have the sons of Issachar, alright? And then you've got quite a few details there. But I come to the end there. They are kinsmen belonging to all the clans of Issachar, were in all 87,000 mighty warriors enrolled by genealogy. So the 200 chiefs were basically the guys who said, come on, let's go. This is what we should do in order to be relevant to this. Now, brethren, that's really church history. Especially with respect to missions. I just want to quickly run you through a few examples. The first is during the period of the Reformation, the great Protestant Reformation. The one name that comes out the most is John Calvin. What most of us may not realize is that John Calvin founded what was called the Geneva Academy. And out of that Geneva Academy changed Europe and the world. Let me just read a little section that I quoted off the internet. Here's what it says. Calvin's international influence was vast, not only by means of correspondence, but also through visitors. Exiles came from France and England and Scotland. Refugees fled to Geneva from Germany and Italy. They came seeking both safety and instruction. Among them was John Knox, who declared the church which Calvin was reforming in England as, and I quote, the most perfect school of Christ that ever was on earth since the days of the apostles, end of quote. In 1559, Calvin founded the Geneva Academy, the first Protestant university. Calvin was its professor of theology, and here it is. And more than 1,000 students from across Europe sat to hear him and Theodore Beza declare God's truth. Again, we cannot list all the students who went on to give Calvin's Biblicism increasingly rich and effective form. These men were often nothing less than missionaries. And on it goes. In fact, it says that the academy was known as Calvin's School of Death, because so many of the graduates were put to death as a result of their witness for Christ. But let's go on. That's just one example. The second is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon also developed what was called the Pastor's College. The Pastor's College. I'll read an excerpt about him. Spurgeon's Pastor's College emerged from a steadily growing group of tutees. In other words, you know, sort of interns, increasing, and so on. By 1861, 20 young men were under Spurgeon's tutelage. And 3 years later, the group grew to over 100 aspiring ministers. The demands of such a flock required the hiring of staff and acquisition of a meeting place. Thus was born the Pastor's College. This institution has both numeric and spiritual success. At the time of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's death,
It's one of the reasons why I'm hesitant to be associated with Spurgeon. He died at the age of 57. I'm turning 57 next week. Yeah, so I pray that we are not associated in death. But let's go on. Approximately 900 students had come through the pastor's college. While this number may seem insignificant compared to enrollment figures in today's seminaries, the attendance at the pastor's college meant that by 1892, listen to this, one out of every five Baptist pastors in England had been trained there. One out of every five in England. He says the spiritual success of the graduates was profound. Spurgeon chartered the institution to aim at creating prophets rather than mere scholars. That is, he trained the men for the practical duties and delight of the gospel ministry. Now listen to this. Accordingly, Spurgeon mobilized graduates for the spread of the gospel in London and abroad. Some he sent to dead churches, while others he sent to plant churches, often paying the rent for a meeting place for 1 year. Before Spurgeon died, these graduates had planted, here are the figures, 200 churches, 80 in London alone. I hope that's sinking in. Administered 100,000 baptisms and received 80,000 new members into their congregations by the time he died. Add what has happened since, and I'll come to that in a moment. The institution's influence was international, as Spurgeon sent graduates to Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Amsterdam, Haiti, the Falkland Islands, South America, South Africa, Spain, Italy, India, China, and Japan. Now, here's what I wanted to add. One of them was sent to Malawi. His name was Henry Masters. And here's what happened. He walked from Malawi to Kafulafuta on foot. Oh, that's the only way you can walk, eh? On foot. But some of you may have been listening in the vernacular, in Waendele. And started the First Baptist Church in Zambia. In other words, all this enjoyment we're now having, Baptists in Zambia, Baptists in Zambia, follow the stream, and goes right back to the pastor's college where Spurgeon himself was ensuring that men were being trained, being discipled, life on life, until they were willing to leave the comforts of England and walk from Nyasaland to Rhodesia, Northern Rhodesia. Now, the college did demand a lot of sacrifice. I just want to read a small section over money. This was in a members' meeting. Spurgeon was speaking in a members' meeting in his church. This is what he says, and don't worry, it'll be my last long quotation. Our field is the world. Our heart pleads continually for the missionary spirit to move among our brethren, that very many of them may carry the gospel to regions beyond, both in our own land, among the churches of America and the colonies, and better still, among the heathen. This prayer has begun to receive in its answer and will have in future days a plentiful reward, if only he knew. The world is all before us, And the more heralds of the cross, the better for the dying multitudes. In other words, the love of God must express itself through us to get to the ends of the world. Now here's the money issue. The new college buildings are nearly completed, and their occupation is looked forward to with great expectations. For at present, we dwell as in dens and in caves of the earth, in the underground of the rooms of the tabernacle. How earnestly I wish that some generous friends who've not helped me in this erection would furnish me with £3,000, which I still need to finish this work. The needed money will come, I am certain. But from which quarters, I don't know. In other words, we have to talk money. We have to raise money. Now the £3,000 is talking about here, please add 2,000, rather multiply by 2,000 to it. It's now approximately 6 million kwacha that he was talking about. And he was saying, I don't know where this money will come from, but we need it because we need to raise preachers and send them to the world. Let me quickly add two more. These I won't take too long. The next is the famous Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you don't know about him, welcome to planet Earth. He began what is called the London Theological Seminary, which is there even today. In fact, the current principal is the son-in-law to Errol House. If you don't know him, well, it's not just welcome to planet Earth, I think welcome to the universe. And one more is obviously, well, maybe I shouldn't say obvious, but John MacArthur, still alive. All these others have since died, but John MacArthur is still alive, is in his own old age. There is the Masters University as a whole, but there's a section of it that is called the Masters Seminary. And here's what I want to tell you. In various places of the world where I go, I find graduates there laboring to plant, to nourish churches, and to develop leaders. Some of you heard that I found my way to Russia. Well, let me tell you what. When I got there, I found graduates from Master's Seminary, well trained to the back teeth, developing leaders in that place. I just came from the Congo. Same thing. There are graduates there. South Africa. There are graduates there. Malawi. There are graduates there who are laboring away with high standards, and I mean high standards, to ensure that there is sound doctrine being planted in the hearts of many. Now, thankfully, none of these men resigned as pastors, but they did put a lot of time and effort to realize that if we are going to respond to what God is doing here, we can't just be enjoying a holy huddle, just enjoying ourselves here. We need to get a great combined harvester into motion so that even when we have been buried with our fathers, this combined harvester will continue pouring out servants of God to bring the love of God to the souls of many. Each one of them did that. And hence today, when we rejoice in the profound effect of these men, let's not forget
that they developed schools of preachers. I'd like to suggest that this is where we find ourselves. We are again being challenged to respond to what God is doing. I want to repeat, brethren, I studied missions up to PhD level. So if anybody wants to argue with me, we do need to talk a little at an academic level. In other words, I am a missiologist myself. The center of gravity of missions is moving to Africa. The sad reality is this. It's the Nigerian religious junk that's going out. That's what's going out. The so-called prosperity gospel, that's what's going out. We cannot afford to bury our heads in the sand in this reality. Because if we do, God will pass us by and raise others instead. That's what he will do. If all we want is a holy huddle, enjoy ourselves, nice sermons, pastor, wonderful. We go back again, nice sermons, pastor, wonderful. God will say, fine. I don't think these people are willing to do what needs to be done. Let me raise up another that will pay the price, the sacrifice, to be relevant to what I am doing in the world. But brethren, and on this score, this is my last point. For most of this year, although Brother Tim offered me an office in Rhodes Park, Long Acres, my office was my own car, either parked there or under this tree. That's where I worked for 8 solid months. You know why, you took away my nice office there. But I won't hold it against you. But you know, as I would be there alone, it would really hit me about what God himself is doing. Now think about this for a moment. My own studies were never my own initiative. I didn't sort of sit in cold blood and say, you know, I need degrees. I can give you this testimony when I have a little more time, and I've probably said it to you before. God pushed me into it. He literally did. Through a medical condition that I later on discovered that it needed a machine to use to breathe with every night, and I've been using it for over 10 years now. But at that time, I thought this was the way God was taking me, and I began doing my studies. And at each level, I wanted to stop. Your own elders would say to me, "Quit. Next level. We are not stopping until you get to PhD. I got there. But also, you know, with all due humility, and I try to be a humble servant of God, clearly, the world's eyes are upon KBC and myself. In terms of external preaching appointments, I'm booked 2.5 years in advance. In other words, right now I'm filling up 2021. God is doing something. I mean, there's no magic, there are no tricks here. He's obviously doing something. KBC is the most well-known church in terms of conservative evangelicalism in central southern Africa. Somebody sent me a master's degree thesis just 2 weeks ago, and it said it. It's a master's degree thesis in a university in South Africa. It was there in black and white. Our missions work has been supported incredibly We've got no problems with sending out the next missionaries. No problems. Because of the level of support we have. Our internship program is international. It's not that we go out to campaign for interns, but word has gone out that there is one place you can go in Africa if you want to know how a church ought to be run and to be exposed to something of the soundness of the gospel and ecclesiology. It's not us doing it. It's not us. And as a result of this, we're now planting churches all over Africa, simply sending our interns back. And now this university and seminary. Again, it's not our own doing. I remember a few months before Ken Turnbull came, it was the chairman of our deacons who came to see me. I was still staying in this house. He came to see me about two things. One was whether I was ready for my retirement, which is never a nice topic. But the second was that God was burdening him to start a Christian university. And I remember his words. He said, look, I honestly have never started university before. But one thing I know is that with this burden, please pray for me. Well, a few months later, a brother from Mozambique comes. And he had been talking with Pastor Kalifungwa. Finally hooked me in. And we had a meal, 2008. Where he said, this is what I've also come with. God has burdened me to come to Zambia and start this university with you guys. Round about that same time, our brother Paul Washer says to me, he was here for the second year running. The second year he didn't even come to preach. He came with some pastors from America for them to come and see what God is doing here. And he said to me, I know exactly who should come here. There's a guy called Vodi Boka. If you can't get him, I can get him for you. And that's all I did. I said, fine, please. He got him. Vodi came once, twice. And I've never forgotten Vodi saying, you see that house, Conrad? I want to buy it so that when I move here, I will stay here. I just laughed. He came 2 years later and said, I'm very disappointed with you, Conrad. The house has been sold. I told you, I want to come here. I laughed. Well, one day, he wrote and said, I've quit my job, Conrad. Any position on that side? I'm coming. And you won't believe it, just a week or two earlier, the director of our theological studies, a missionary from America, had just resigned. He had just resigned to go back. Again, this is God. Nobody is engineering all these things. But you see, if you are there under a tree in your car and you are processing all these things and you believe in a God who is sovereign, you begin to sense that God is going to do something here. Especially because getting our brother Vodi here is not like getting John Banda to Zambia. No. He's here, so I don't want to embarrass him. But brethren, we probably have the biggest asset from African-American pastor who has left an incredible ministry in America to come here to join hands with us to train pastors. and patiently for 3 years has waited through the sicknesses of children acclimatizing to all our diseases here, which we never suffer from because of our immunity levels, which we don't appreciate, so that this can be done. And others are there as well who have also crossed the ocean. We've got about 5 of them who've left everything to come over here and work in the undergraduate section. Think for a moment. Imagine a world-class university with a world-class seminary that's churning out these pastors, these missionaries, grounded in the Reformed faith. Their lives have mingled with ours, the way in which our interns have connected with us in the 1 year they spend with us, but these who spend even more time with us, and they are being thrust out across Africa, planting churches and going to the Nicaraguas of this world and elsewhere to go and plant churches, because the center of gravity of missions, Google it if you please, is coming into Africa. You begin to see that here is that point in history when you say, I think let's cross over. Let's be with David. That's understanding the times. And thankfully, with the rest of the university as well, we are training in other disciplines through a biblical worldview. And what we are doing is training individuals who will not be thinking, I'm in this for the money, but I'm in this to serve the Lord, whatever the discipline might be. And these are the professionals who will end up being church leaders and church elders wherever they will be. And they will be putting in their money behind the preachers. What a dream! What an opportunity! What a day we live in. Let me hurry on to close by repeating my earlier apology. Those of you who are non-members, you will see that, yeah, this was not really your feast. Next Sunday we'll be back to normal. And hopefully it will be either Vodi or Pastor Chipita who will be preaching here. I want to say again, for those of you who have been trembling, I'm not resigning my pastorate. Peter Namin here. The others are in the heart, don't worry. Yeah, I'm not resigning. In fact, I spent the whole of last week, Monday to Friday, with the executive vice president of Bob Jones University. He had heard the wrong version that I had resigned my pastorate. And we spent precious time together as was giving me counsel on how to develop the SCU further. But one of the things he said was, if you resign your pastorate, you will make a big mistake. Because part of your strength that's reaching the ends of the world is your preaching. And your preaching primarily comes from your regular Sunday ministry. And your regular Sunday ministry is with Kabwata Baptist Church. And he said to me, it's SCU that will suffer, because you would have delinked yourself from where your ministry primarily is. I could have simply spent more time with SCU without the elders coming to announce secondments and everything else, applying for a job. But we do need to be faithful. We need to have integrity with the Higher Education Authority. For us to get the seminary off the ground, we need 3 full-time PhD holders. We have Vodi. We have a second one that we are hoping to finalize with. I'm the third. So although I remain pastor and I'll be paid by you people, thank you. The money will go to SCU and SCU will be paying me. So that we are faithful with integrity before the authorities, the governing authorities. But I end again. Where is the wind blowing? Where? God is a God of love. We've just been singing about it all morning. The love of God. Where is He sending that love? Has it ended with us? Is it now just us? Happy clappy, we're now going to heaven. Got a good preacher, everything's okay. Or is God concerned about the ends of the earth? Let's set ourselves to catch the maximum wind. If we fail, at least we tried. At least we tried. Let's aim for the sun. If all we do is hit the moon, we've done something. At least a lot better than those who did not pick up any stone to throw. But clearly, we sense this. We sense this. And I want to repeat as I close, I thank God for your elders. I never told them this, but I told Vodi that if just one of the elders doesn't support this, I'm not going ahead. Just one elder saying no, I told Vodi, then forget it. And thus I said to him, let's pray. Because it's God's will we are seeking to sense. And we choose our elders from our godliest of men. We need to pray and discern God's will. I want to say, although we were at different levels of conviction, ultimately it was a yes. But what about the rest of you? Brethren, this is not for you to just be watching at a distance. The members of John Calvin's church were not just watching the Geneva Academy. The members of Spurgeon's College were not just watching the Pastor's College. Where to John MacArthur's church. They don't just watch. They are the rope holders. They throw in their all. And therefore, I want to plead with each one of you to play your role. Who knows what God will do here? Who knows what will be written 200 years from now? Who knows? But let's throw our weight into the great gospel enterprise. Let's say from the depth of our hearts, we have heard the Macedonian call. From the depth of our hearts, that it's about send the light, send the light, send the light. And oh, may a generation to come to thank God that there was a day when in the 21st century, you had men like the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times and knew what the church ought to do. Amen.